Hi, everyone. What happened to the front rows here? I mean, that means I'm going to have to walk around a little bit more and like come up the aisles. And well, today we are going to start a new series of messages called Ancient Wisdom. And in every culture of the world, there are summary statements of life. They are things that capture the patterns of life and that condense things down, and we call those things proverbs, common sense sayings, pithy statements, very focused expressions that when you hear those expressions, they have a meaning to them that saves you from having to do a lot of explanation. You know, the statement is a great summary statement of wisdom and truth. And some of them are cultural. Every culture has these statements in them. We have them in American culture. Let's see how in touch you are with American culture. All right? I'll start a proverb and you finish it. Okay? Here's one. Give him an inch, he'll take a mile. The grass is always greener. Okay. Haste makes waste. The early bird. Okay. So it seems like many of you are in touch. All right. Beauty is in the eyes. Okay. Now, let's go to some other countries' proverbs. See how well you do with these. To the skinny dog, the fleas stick. This means that trouble follows trouble, okay? The rump of the visitor is made to sit upon. This is a meaning of that the guest or visitor should be treated with hospitality, okay? Looking for a bone. We have some Chinese background people. This comes from China. Looking for a bone in an egg. I guess it's the English translation that does it. Now, what is the meaning of that proverb? That means that if you look for a bone in an egg, you won't find it. So this is referring to someone who's always finding fault with things, always looking in a critical way. All right. Here's one from Latin America. He who goes to sleep with children will wake up. Will wake up tired. No, that is not the answer. Will wake up wet because of bedwetting. Now, the meaning of this is, if you enter into a partnership with an immature person, you will suffer the consequences. Okay. All right. Have you heard that one? Yes, you have heard that one, right? Yes, okay, good. All right, now, let's see if you can get this one. The fear of the Lord. Okay. So now we've gone to a Bible proverb from the book of Proverbs in the Bible. Now, while there are proverbs from every culture, what we're going to learn is that the proverbs in the Bible are different than the proverbs that are in the culture for a fundamental reason. And that fundamental reason is this, that while truth is found in many expressions and while we can understand and observe life, and people can be very wise, and you can have someone like Confucius who makes observations about life, or some other philosopher. The key thing is wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective and knowing how to live your life in light of that perspective. So we need proverbs that come from God. Because ultimately, all wisdom comes from God,
and we need his perspective on life. So as we are moving into a study of the book of Proverbs, it's not just these nice sayings that summarize life and that they might be similar to some things in other cultures. No, no. These are life-giving because they come from God's view of life. And we need God's view of life. How many of you recognize that we all need wisdom? Wisdom involves knowing how to live your life to avoid trouble. Wisdom is knowing when you have trouble, how you should respond and how you should be able to solve that trouble. Wisdom is knowing how to live in such a way is that you'll have a good outcome, a godly outcome in your life. We need wisdom. All the regularly in my position, people will come to me with different problems, and they were looking for solutions to those problems, and they will, really what they're looking for is wisdom. They don't know what to do. They're looking for a solution. We need wisdom. Now, the fact is that what used to be wisdom in our culture, in Western culture, that came from the Lord, is starting to dissipate in a way that it's no longer common in the culture, and therefore what we have is a lot of foolishness that results when we're away from the wisdom of God. And so we need the book of Proverbs more than ever. The fact is that many people who have learned to follow the Lord closely have said that the book of Proverbs has been a staple part of their Bible diet. Some people's pattern in life is to read the Proverbs every day of their life, because there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and most months have 30 or 31 days, and so you could read one proverb a day and complete the book of Proverbs every month. Anybody here follows that pattern? You read a proverb a day? Some of you. Okay, I know what that means. That means like you miss sometimes, but you try and do it. That's your goal. That's a good goal. Okay. I think people like Billy Graham and those have followed that pattern. And you might want to consider, as we go through this series on Proverbs, that maybe you want to do that as one of the applications, to start reading a proverb, a chapter of Proverbs a day, and beginning to meditate on it. But today we're going to do our introduction to the book of Proverbs and see the importance and the need for wisdom in our lives. And since I mentioned already that wisdom comes from God, why don't we pray, since God invites us to do that? Lord, you said in your word, if anyone lacks wisdom, that we should ask of you. And so today we come to you and we pray that you would open your heart to us through your word, that we could understand more for the purpose of godly living and for the purpose of knowing you better. So help us. Help us to get past our misconceptions and our lethargy and the wrong ideas that are in our mind. Help us to be able to see your truth and to receive it in our inward being. So give us wisdom, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let us look at Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to just read the first part of it. I'll just start with the first six verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. We see the first thing is who has written this book. I mean, all scripture is inspired by God, but God passes through the lives of people who are his prophets to write it down. And Solomon was one of those people. He didn't write all of the Proverbs, but he was the significant one who compiled them and wrote many of them. And we see that God used him, therefore, to write down this book of wisdom. Now, this is very interesting because the book of Proverbs represents the fulfillment of a promise that God gave. If you know, early in Solomon's life, when he became the king of Israel, God appeared to him in a dream and said to him, Solomon, ask me for whatever you want. Now, that was, of course, the type of question that most of us would like to have God ask us. And you get to choose. What do you want? God was asking Solomon, what is really in your heart? And Solomon said, what I know I really need in life. Lord, if you're going to give me something, what I really want is your wisdom. I need your wisdom because I've been in a position to govern this nation and I know I don't have what I need. So give me wisdom. I know I'm going to need to make many decisions that are difficult. Give me wisdom. I want wisdom from you, God. And God said to him, that is a good request. God was very happy that Solomon asked for wisdom. He said, you know, you could have asked me for the destruction of your enemies. You could have asked me for great wealth. You could have asked me for a long life. But you didn't ask for any of those things. You asked for wisdom, the very thing I wanted to give you. You know, sometimes when God asks us a question, what do you want from me? It's a test of our heart. And if we just settle for something material, if we just settle for something little, God wants us to ask for the big things that come from him. He wants us to ask him for wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God says, ask me for wisdom. And that's what Solomon did. And we learn that as a result of that, that God poured wisdom into Solomon's life. And there's a number of scriptures that indicate about that. 1 Kings 4:34. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who heard of his wisdom. And so the reality was that people wanted to sit at Solomon's feet and find out what he had been learning from the Lord. And then we read in 1 Kings chapter 10 about a queen from Sheba in Africa who came to check for herself to see if what she heard about Solomon was true, that he was this wise man. And we read in 1 Kings 10 this. She said to the king, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half of what was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I have heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. So if you had lived at the time of Solomon, you would want to have gotten a hearing with him. You would have loved to just sit and see what he had to say about things. You'd like to see the judgments he made. And there's stories, of course, to illustrate Solomon's wisdom. You know the story of the two women who came in and they were arguing about a baby and they both claimed to be the mother of the baby, and the one said, the baby's mine. The other one said, the baby's mine. And they were asking Solomon to make a verdict to decide which woman he would give the baby to. And you know what Solomon did? Solomon said, cut the baby in half. Give half to the one woman and give half to the other woman. And then the one woman said, oh, no, no, let her have the baby. And then Solomon said, okay, now I know you're the true mother. And so you get the baby. And that was wisdom. You know, Solomon was able to test the heart. He was able to find a way of finding out which was the real mother. And many times in life we're facing these type of dilemmas and we need wisdom. How can I figure this out? And Solomon, later on in the book of Proverbs, sometimes there are even proverbs that if you are riddles. One proverb says, do not answer a fool. Another proverb says, answer a fool according to his folly. And now if you read those two, you say, uh-oh. Got a contradiction in the Bible? No. The reality is you need to know in which situation you're supposed to give the answer and which one's not, and how to do it. So we need wisdom. And Solomon, therefore, the writing of the book of Proverbs is a wonderful illustration of the fulfillment of the promise of God, that when Solomon asked for wisdom, that he got it from God. And now we can get it, because God has shared it with us as well, not just to Solomon. You know, say, well, I wish I was like Solomon. Well, the reality is we can all be like Solomon because God wants to give each of us wisdom. Now, the second thing about these verses tells us that the purpose of the book is for gaining wisdom. That's why it's written. And it uses a number of words that are connected to wisdom, for gaining insight and for gaining discretion and for gaining knowledge, and these things are sometimes used interchangeably. One of the things in the book of Proverbs it tries to do is to repeat things in slightly different ways to give emphasis to them. And Solomon is saying that it's really important to be able to get wisdom. Now, what we understand is that wisdom is really valuable. Wisdom, I've already shared the fact that we all need wisdom, but later on in Proverbs 4:7, Solomon makes this statement, God makes this statement. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Now, he's saying this is a central thing, this is a priority thing. Make an effort. And Proverbs chapter 2 is going to tell us that we should make every effort to get wisdom. We should be diligent, we should search for it, we should dig for it, we should, you know, go to the ends of the earth to get it. Of course, God is the one who wants to give it to us, but the attitude of the heart is, do you want wisdom? And you can have a very, oh yeah, I want wisdom, or you can have, I need wisdom. I need to know what God's thoughts are in a way to live my life. I really want that. Now, one test about whether or not we really want wisdom is really how diligent we are in meditating on the Word of God. You know, if we come for public teaching like here for the Bible and we listen and that's good, that's helpful. But we need more than that. And so one of the challenges, and there's always a constant encouragement we have to say, do we take time on our own to read the Scripture and meditate on it? And if we don't, it's not that, you know, all of a sudden God is going to judge you or you're going to not fulfill some quota. It's not like some legalistic thing. But if we're not doing it, then really probably we don't believe that we need wisdom. We think we can, you know, live with our own intelligence. We can figure things out. We can manage our life our own way and we can get by. And that's what the Bible is going to say is the fool. It's true. Recently there's a person who came to me in my life, and I've been trying to share Jesus with this person for a while, and always resistance and a kind of a hesitation and so forth. But this person, as they're living their life, keeps encountering more and more problems. And as they keep encountering those problems, all of a sudden they keep thinking back to what they've heard about Jesus in the Bible and the things that they've read. And so now their heart is becoming open. And I'm just so encouraged by that. That's the reality, is God will use the problems in our life to cause us to realize our inadequacy and our need for wisdom. But wisdom is the principal thing. And so Solomon and God are telling us here that we should seek it as a high value. It's the principal thing. Okay, so if wisdom is so valuable for our lives, to avoid problems, to solve problems, to know how to manage our friendships, to know how to deal with our relationships, to know how to give answers to people who ask questions to us, to know how to discern motives, to know how to conduct partnerships, to know what things to avoid in life. If wisdom is so important, then how do we go about getting it? And since it's such a huge topic, I mean, you know, you can get wisdom in every different part of life. Where do you begin? Like, what's step one? And Solomon is going to tell us right off, here it is. Here's the place where you begin. And it's verse 7, the starting point to get wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And here we can see from other places in Proverbs that sometimes knowledge and wisdom are used interchangeably. I know that there's a technical difference between the way we define knowledge and wisdom, that sometimes people say knowledge is information about facts and wisdom is how to apply it. And you can say that's correct, but that's not always the way it works in Proverbs. Sometimes they're used interchangeably. Like in Proverbs 2:5, this is reinforced, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Okay, so the question is, why is it that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Why, if you want to know what wisdom is, why, if you want to be a wise person, do you need the fear of the Lord? What is that as a foundation to wisdom? I mean, I guess if I had asked you the question, what do you think is like the first step to getting wisdom? In our own minds, how many of us would have said, oh, the fear of the Lord. Yeah, that's the first thing. Now, those of you who had memorized this proverb were able to tell me when I gave at the beginning, you know, finish the statement, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or beginning of knowledge. But I don't think that's the natural response of most people. You know, hey, you want to be a wise person. What do you need? The fear of the Lord. That's what I need to become a wise person. What is it about this? What is the connection between the fear of the Lord? Now, we have to be careful when we take an expression like the fear of the Lord. Because a lot of people, when they're trying to understand an expression, they try and break it down and they do a word study on each thing, like the fear. And then they study the Lord. And then they try and put them together to get the meaning of it. But that doesn't always work in understanding an expression. For example, if I was to take a word like butterfly. Say, what is a butterfly? And you say, okay, let me take the word butter. Now, butter is a substance made from the secretions of a hairy mammal that have been solidified, and you know that it's a dairy product. And then you talk about what fly is. It's an insect with so many legs and compound eye and so forth. And then you say, butterfly. It is a dairy insect, you know? No, it doesn't work. And you can't do that with the fear of the Lord. You can say fear. Fear is a sense of dread and apprehension and wanting to get away from something. It's an emotion that causes you to withdraw and to try and run and hide. And then you say the Lord, which is the word Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the creator of all things, the self-existent one. You put those together, there's a sense of which you could do that, but really you miss the point, because this expression, the fear of the Lord, is an expression together, which has language to it that is what's called covenant language. Covenant language means that there was a special relationship between God and his people, and he wanted that relationship to be one that would be defined in a certain way. And so the fear of the Lord became an expression to describe what type of relationship God was to have with people. And what kind of relationship was that? It was a relationship where people recognized who God was in a way that they saw themselves before the God of all creation, the God who was so great. And therefore, there was this reverence, there was this awe, there was this kind of feeling of being overwhelmed with how great and how big God was. But at the same meaning, the fear of the Lord also meant a trusting confidence in the goodness of God. And we can see this in places in the Bible. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first 5 verses says this. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God. As long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give to you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So it's interesting that he starts by saying, I'm teaching you how to follow God with these commands. I'm teaching you how to follow me so that you can fear me and that it can go well with you and that you can love me with all your heart. As paradoxical as it may seem to you, loving God and fearing God are part of the same coin. They're the opposite parts of the same coin. You cannot separate them. And therefore, you can say that fear of the Lord and love of the Lord are connected. It's kind of in a good relationship when there is a good parent on a human level where you know the approval and love of that parent, and yet you are aware that if you don't follow the decrees and expressed wishes of the parent, that there's a sense of realization that there's going to be discipline, there's going to be not a sense that worry of being rejected from the family, but you know there'll be some consequences. You'll know that there will be pressure put on your life, and yet at the same time you feel quite comfortable calling and drawing close and running to a hug from your father or mother. And that's the way it is. The Bible teaches us that we go to God as our daddy, as our Abba Father. We had a whole series on looking at God as Father and the importance of having a right relationship, of understanding God's invitation to draw close to him in an intimate relationship. And yet at the same time, there's this constant awareness that God doesn't let us do whatever we want, but instead he disciplines for us for our good, that he tells us this is the way to go and walk in it, and if we don't, then there's consequences to it. And that's what it means. He says, I'm teaching you to fear the Lord so that you will walk in all the ways of God. And at the same time, you are to love God with all your heart and soul and mind. So let's not get confused by this language, fear the Lord, and say, oh, this is teaching us that the beginning of wisdom is to have the type of relationship with God that all you want to do is run away from God. No, actually, that's the fear of God. There's a difference between the fear of God and the fear of the Lord. If you don't know God, you should be afraid of God. There should be a sense of dread because God is the judge of all the earth and knows all of our thoughts and all of our words and all of our motives and all of our deeds, and he searches our hearts and he weighs us out. And those who are aware that there is a God who is a judge in the universe should be afraid of the judgment day. But that's different than the fear of the Lord. Because when we know God and we draw close to him, the fear that we're talking about here, the fear of the Lord, is this interplay between loving God and having a deep respect for God and awe of God. I don't know if I'm trying to work with you on this because I think this is confusing enough for people that they feel uncomfortable. They don't like this statement sometimes in the Bible. Oh, I want wisdom. I have to fear the Lord. No, it's actually a beautiful expression that teaches us the proper relationship with God. And so this is what Solomon says. If you want to be a wise person, you have to learn how to have this type of relationship with God. Now, if you have some doubt about this, my teaching here about the relationship between loving God and fearing God and being opposite sides of the same coin, then what you have to understand is our perfect example for understanding what truth is Jesus Christ. And it says that Jesus Christ had the fear of the Lord in his life. This is in Isaiah 11:10. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Jesus Christ himself had the fear of the Lord on his life. And if that's the case, He had nothing to be afraid of. He always did everything right. I mean, it wasn't that he was afraid of God judging him. He constantly lived with the approval of God. He lived as the Son of God in constant fellowship with God. But for him to have the fear of the Lord on his life meant he had this awesome respect for his Father. He had this awesome awareness constantly that God was there with him. And he never wanted to do anything other than what the Father wanted him to do. That is the fear of the Lord. And he loved God. He loved his Father with all his heart. So let us accept this beginning point for gaining wisdom. Now this is why at the beginning I said that if you want to be a wise person, you can read philosophy, you can read the Proverbs that are in different cultures. But ultimately, since wisdom comes from God, that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You cannot be a wise person without God. You can know, you can have some wisdom. I'm not saying that people who don't follow God have no wisdom, no. But since God is the one whose perspective is all wise, without knowing God, you're always limited. And always bound to make foolish decisions and always bound to wrong conclusions because we need God to be able to see things correctly and to know how to live our lives. So this is the beauty of turning to God, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, a lot of way people treat wisdom is like an app to an iPhone. Okay, those of you who are the older generation, bear with me if you don't have an iPhone and you don't download apps, okay? An app means application. And what it means is you have an operating system on your phone, and then you you didn't think I would give this type of illustration, right? So you want a specific use, like a game, you know, you want Angry Birds, that's an application, you know, like yesterday I was going horseback riding with a bunch of international students, and I have my granddaughter with us for a while, and so she was in the car, and you know, game applications are very good for keeping children engaged. So I said, does anybody have a game on their phone? And then they said, oh, we'll download Angry Birds, you know, so they downloaded the application. I've never played that game, by the way. I don't know what it is, but I hear it's pretty popular. But people have, like, lots of apps they, you know, down, and then when they want something, like, I actually, on my phone, I have some apps which include some cultural things, like Festivals of India is an application I downloaded, and I have one, like, I actually have one to learn how to speak Chinese. Actually, it makes it easy. It just it says it for you, basically. So lots of interesting apps. But here's the problem. Some people treat wisdom like an app in the sense of, well, when I need wisdom, you know, I'll just dial it up at this time and like get wisdom right here. And then when I don't need it, I'll just put it away. No. That's not what God wants us to do in our life. Like, oh, I got a problem now. Now I need wisdom. Yes, you can do that. You can start the application then. But the operating system is always running. That's the heart of the phone. And in our life, we need wisdom in our operating system. We need it to be the way we're living every day. It's the way that God is governing our lives with wisdom. So it's not like on the side. It's not like like Sunday, 11 a.m. is your wisdom app, you know. And then you put it away, you know, the rest of the week. Pull it out again next Sunday, wisdom app, plug it in. God is telling us, let us live as wise people all the time. Now, James helps us to unpack wisdom, the book of James. And James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. So we have to understand also from the Bible's teaching on wisdom and what Solomon is talking about wisdom here. He's not talking about knowledge that remains in the brain. He's not talking about intelligence. He's not talking about somehow gathering up a lot of data and information. What wisdom is in the Bible is the way we live in view of what God shows us. So that's why James says, if you're a wise person, it will show in your life. You can't be a wise person just because you say you know something. Wisdom is always lifestyle oriented. Wisdom is always seen. And that's why it's available to everyone. In the book of first chapter here, Solomon is telling, if you're young or simple, you can get wisdom. If you're old, you already have a lot of wisdom, you can keep adding to your wisdom. So it's a continual process through our whole lives, and we can keep adding to it, and it's great. Young people can be wise. Jesus was young when he was 12. Yes, he was, and he was also wise when he was 12. Young people can be wise. And old people can be wise. Of course, it does help to get experience in life. The more mistakes you make, you know, the more opportunity you have to not make those mistakes anymore. There is some value to getting older. But ultimately, God invites all of us to be wise, no matter what our age is, because we can learn from the experiences of others. You know, one of the reasons why the Bible has so many biographical stories is so you can see how many times people messed up when they didn't follow God. And what Solomon, I'm not going to read the rest of chapter 1 because of time today, but Solomon launches into already what does it look like for the fool? And he starts to say this is the way a fool lives. And so the book of Proverbs is constantly going to contrast the way of the fool and the way of the wise. And you're supposed to be utterly convinced when you read the Bible, why would anyone ever want to choose the way of the fool? You know, Solomon has some really great proverbs. One of my favorites is, like a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. That's pretty vivid, you know? Why would anybody want to eat vomit? You know, it's so, like, it just, right? It has an effect on you, like, ugh. Well, that's the way we should have the reaction. Like, why would anyone want to go back and do the same thing again that caused the problem in their life? Why would they keep in the same pattern of dysfunctional relationship? Why would they keep doing the same things that keep resulting in broken relationships? Well, of course, we have a perversity in our nature, but we need to love wisdom. And if we love wisdom and seek it, and God will give it to us, we can show it in our lives. Now, let me, for a lot of people in life, and by the way, I think that most of us here, maybe not all of us, my sense is that where we're at right now at ANCF is that most of us that are coming are believers in Jesus Christ. We hope that people who don't believe in Jesus can come and learn, and that we have an openness to that what we talk about here will be attractive because it is life-giving. But having said that, we know that most people who don't know God are not coming into Sunday services. We are going to be lights and salt wherever we are in our workplace and so forth. And people are going to see whether by our life whether we're wise or not. But the reality is for most people who live outside of the kingdom of God, life is very random. And it's very difficult for people to get a sense of purpose and how everything integrates together in their life. For most people, life is like a puzzle, but they've never been given the picture on the outside of the box. And so they have all these pieces in their life that they're trying to put together. But you know, if somebody gave you a puzzle and you didn't have that box cover, it's really difficult to build a puzzle just with all the pieces. Hey, here's some pieces. Put these things together. What's it supposed to look like? Well, most people, they don't know. What is it supposed to look like? And God is the one who shows us what it's supposed to look like. It's so beautiful that he gives us the box. He gives us the box in Jesus. And it's a beautiful picture. And so why would we not? Now, here's a puzzle. And now, if I just gave you these pieces and said, now put them together in a meaningful way. Like, just go ahead and solve this puzzle. I think most of us would have a kind of a difficult time. I think because probably, I don't know if you've seen this before, but I imagine that the way most people's minds think is, let me see like what interlocks with one another. How can I like put the one piece inside of the other piece? And one of the things that they do to really frustrate children is they give them these blocks where when you fit it together, it like fits together in a rectangle, but you have to put the pieces all together in the right way, otherwise you have one piece sticking out or something. And you ever have any of those? Math people really like those. But the rest of us, It's like, you wanna frustrate me? Go ahead and give me that game. But okay, now let's see how we could put these pieces together. Let's go on, okay. Now there at the bottom was those pieces at the top, they were arranged. Now some people, when they look at it, will still say, how does that fit together? What is it? And see, that's the problem is in life, we in our perspective is what do we see? You have to look at the white part, not the brown squares, but if you look at just the white part at the bottom, you should see a name. Can you see it? Okay, so you should see Jesus there. If you can't see Jesus there, I don't know. You know, it's really hard when you see something and try and explain it to someone else. It's right there. But this is the picture to me of people trying to solve their lives, which is a giant puzzle. And God wants us to put the puzzle together in a way that we can see Jesus. Jesus is the picture that we're to see in the puzzle of our life. And it's a beautiful thing when that happens. Now, here's what it says in Matthew 12:42. The queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, which was referring to Sheba, will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something or someone greater than Solomon is here. Jesus was saying this about himself. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, means that God wants us to have a relationship with Jesus in order to understand wisdom. You see, Solomon's book, the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, in the introduction to this book, when it says wisdom is principal, get it? When it says God wants to give us wisdom, it's essentially linked to Jesus. If we think about wisdom apart from Jesus Christ, we are faulty in our understanding of true wisdom. Now, I'm saying this in kindness to all of my friends who come from different cultural traditions and backgrounds where there's great writers and wonderful insights into life. Everything culminates in Jesus. And Jesus is the point of wisdom. And why? Because he is the agent of creation. He is the one in whom everything holds together. He is the one that understands everything, because he's all knowledgeable. He knows everything. This is the wisdom that God reveals to us. This is what it says about Jesus in Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And that's why Paul tells us in chapter 2 of Colossians that this Jesus who is being described, he says in Colossians 2, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches and complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you catch that? In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here is the main point. If we want wisdom, we have to begin with the fear of the Lord. And that is Jesus. Jesus is where wisdom begins and where wisdom reaches its goal. This is the beginning and the end point of wisdom. It's the start and the end. In other words, in Proverbs, when you hear the word, we hear this expression, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It means how seriously we take God, how seriously we take Jesus, how seriously we relate to him. So let me ask that question of you this morning. How seriously do you take Jesus? You know, people came from the ends of the earth to seek for Solomon's wisdom. And there's someone who is so much greater than Solomon, that Solomon was a pale comparison to. It's Jesus. If you love to learn from Confucius, you should desire more to learn from Jesus, who created Confucius. If you are willing to travel to a seminar to try and get wisdom, many people go to seminars from some guy named Deepak Chopek or whatever his name is. What's his name? Okay. If people are willing to travel and pay a lot of money to hear him, then you should be willing to learn from Jesus. If you're willing to read Kant and Hegel and Mungsa and the ancient wisdom books like the Gita, then you should want to learn about Jesus. If you're willing to leave your country and come to Columbus and spend $25,000 a year and 4 years of your life, $100,000 to get an education, shouldn't you come to the one who are in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Don't treat Jesus like an app. Jesus is the main source of wisdom. Jesus is Lord. You know, I got this email this week. I lost my job at the end of March this year, and it's very difficult to find a job now. I'm very depressed and live in great fear. I'm not strong enough. I'm still very nervous and worried. I used to ask you to pray for me, and then I stopped because I got far away from God. Can you pray for me again? I need a lot of prayer at this moment in my life. You know, I remember meeting this person who lives in China when I went to China during one of my trips. And this person was so oriented toward their career that when I met them and talked to them about Jesus, they just made it very clear, listen, I'm so busy. My work is so demanding. I have so much to do in my life. I don't have time for Jesus. And I felt so sad at that time because I recognized that there was no wisdom in this person's life. And that they would have the consequences of living a life that was focused on temporary things rather than eternal things. And so I don't judge this person. I just feel sad for this person that they're now in this condition. I wrote to this person. I said, I have prayed for you. I am praying for you. And I'm praying that you can experience the life of joy and the life where you can know that you are valued far beyond anything that you do. And you cannot find that type of wisdom except in Jesus. You know, we all need the wisdom that comes from God. And so this is the goal here today is just to get you in the place to say, I want to get serious about seeking God for wisdom. I want to get serious about having Jesus continually in the center of my life. I am wanting to pursue wisdom. Yeah, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I'm grateful that you made it pretty simple for us. That although you are the creator of the ends of the earth and you know all things, that you made it so simple. You said, the fear of you is the beginning of wisdom. and that Jesus is the one who teaches us. He is all wisdom. And so, Lord, I pray right now that in response to this message, that your people would become serious to have your wisdom, to live a life of wisdom, that we would not live the way of the foolish, that we could demonstrate your wisdom to this world that is so much falling apart, that is crumbling, where there are so few permanent relationships, where marriages are in trouble, where finances are in trouble, where our thinking is so messed up, where we're governed like this person who wrote to me by depression and fear and anxiety, where addictions rule our lives because we have gone the way of the fool. And so, Lord, I pray right now that you would just birth within us this hunger and desire, that we would be like the writer here calls us to, that we would seek it, that we would gain insight and discretion, that we would become wise. Now, if you're here today and you do not have the fear of the Lord in your life, in the sense that you've not come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the wonderful thing is God invites us into relationship with him. And the thing that blocks us is our sin. The beautiful thing is that Jesus Christ, by his life and his death for sin, and his resurrection from the dead, makes the way possible for us to come. If we would repent of relying on ourselves, repent on relying on our own wisdom, repent on living life our own way, and turn to him in faith, and accept him as our Lord, not only will we get forgiveness of sins, we'll get a new relationship with God, where his wisdom can be poured into our life. So if you're here today and you have not done that before, God invites you to respond to his words and to his message by saying yes. And I would love to pray for you if you're here and that's in your heart. You say, I need wisdom and I need Jesus. And if that is true for you, if that invitation is something you would like to accept today, could you lift up your hand so I could pray for you? Anyone here would like to say yes today? That's good. Appreciate that heart. Anyone else saying, I really need Jesus as my wisdom? Yes. But I thank you for these two. They're here today, they listen to your word, they're responding, and now, Lord, I pray you give grace with the internal desire they have and with the decision they're making, and I pray they would be able to receive from you the wisdom that you have for them in the person of Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help them, Lord, to break out of old patterns that keep them from following you and knowing you. I pray that you would give them a new start today. Their hearts would become full of the peace that comes from you. And for others of you, I just want you to consider this. At the beginning, I mentioned the possibility of starting to read a chapter of Proverbs each day. And I would like to invite you to do that. Let's do it together, without feeling like if you miss a day that something bad's going to happen to you or that you're going to come under guilt. No, let's make it a goal. So I guess I'm asking you to consider whether with whatever other Bible reading you do or with what, maybe you don't have a Bible reading plan. Maybe this could become your Bible reading plan. Yeah, Yeah, I think it'd be really neat if we could do that. So just wondering, how many of you would be willing to say, yeah, I'll read a proverb a day for at least the next month? See, that's great. Oh, good. I believe God's going to bless us mightily during this time. I think as we each read it together and we start to share, God is going to really open up the gates of heaven for us. Lord, I just thank you for your people today, and thank you for your word, and thank you for Jesus. And we look to you, Lord, for doing a good work as we go through your book, the book of Proverbs. In Jesus' name, amen.